Let's jump in at verse 24, and then we're going to back up and look at this passage of Scripture that describes two things, okay? First of all, if you've been here for a number of years, you've been through this with us before, this is a great review. If this is all new to you, you're going to scratch your head and say, what in the world are we talking about? And if you're a visitor and you're from somewhere else, you're going to think we're visitors from somewhere else. And we are. But this is a passage that speaks of two things that are very important to us. One is Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel's 70 weeks. And it speaks of Daniel's 70th week. So it's going to tell us about 70 weeks. The Jews measured things in regards to 7 year periods. They called that a week of years. The Romans measured it in decades, 10 year periods. If this was 70 decades, it would be a 10 year period a 700 year period we're looking at. This is 77 year periods. It's a 490 year period that's put in front of us that deals with Jerusalem and Israel and fulfills all of the rest that the prophets have to say. Now, Daniel is completely familiar with that. And maybe this evening we'll take the time. There have been at least 390-year periods leading up to this. In fact, there was a 490-year period before this. And in that 490-year period, along with Israel's other sins, one of the things they did is they never let the land rest. Every seventh year, the land was to go fallow. And God specifically says to them, the land's going to rest now for 70 years. You owe me 70 years that you never paid in sabbatic years. And that's one of the things that took place. So Daniel's no stranger to 490-year periods. He's no stranger to a week of days and a week of years. Because every seventh year, the land was to go fallow. So as we look at this, very familiar to him, you and I will have to adjust ourselves a bit as we think about this. Look, I want to say something else. As we look at this, every bit of it is important. Please realize why we honor the Word of God the way that we do. The Bible says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That every word is important. Not only is every word important, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word won't pass away. Not one crossing of the T or dotting of the I, basically in our vernacular. That heaven and earth will pass, but that won't pass. Not only this, Paul tells us in Galatians in regards to the promise of Abraham that God revealed to Abraham in thy seed, not in thy seeds as of many, but in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul says an S at the end of the word changes the meaning. That a single letter on a single word changes the meaning of God's word. And God so honors his word that even making something plural that isn't is a changing of his word. And there are so many out there that call themselves versions and translations. Look, thank goodness we have God's word. And every word of it is sacred, is God breathed. That's what Paul says. So these things are exact. Look, let's read through this together. And then we'll back up and we'll look at it. Look, beginning at verse 24, it says, Gabriel speaking to Daniel, 70 weeks, those are weeks of years, like decades, only 7 year periods, 70 heptads, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, thy people, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem. For these reasons, so this period of time is sovereign. It's determined ahead of time. It's going to happen. It's under God's sovereignty, his providence. Two issues are at stake. One regards to sin, one regards to ushering in the kingdom. Here he says, the first three, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. The problem of sin is going to be answered. And now the kingdom, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, notice it's not the temple, that's very important, to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, that's seven sevens, that's 49, and 62 weeks, that's 434 years, together 483 years. We'll talk about why the prophecy was given that way. So from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah will be 483 years. The street and will be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after, definite article, the 62 weeks, the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. That's violently, and not for himself. That is a remarkable prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. They never expected that in the Old Testament. And not for himself. And the people of literally a prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, so it's going to be rebuilt. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, an overflowing is the idea. And unto the end of the war, there will be desolations determined upon Jerusalem, the Jewish people. And he, the prince that shall come, antecedent rule in the grammar there, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 1 7-year period. That's the 70th week of Daniel. That's the last 7-year period. And he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, so there will be worship. And for the overspreading or the wing of abomination, he shall make it desolate, the holy place, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate or the desolator. Now you're sitting here thinking, gee, thanks. Now look, you can get this, okay? You can get it. Look at verse 22. It says, when Gabriel came to Daniel, he informed me, he talked to me and said, Daniel, I'm come to give thee skill and understanding. Look at verse 23. He says, you're greatly beloved. Well, so are we. He says, therefore, understand the matter. Consider the vision. Look at verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand. Three times in this short prophecy, we're told to understand. Now, what that means is you can get it. If I can get it, you can get it, okay? I barely made it out of high school, and I can get it. I didn't even like to read Cliff Notes in high school. Not until I got saved did I appreciate language and reading and history. I think of everything I missed when I was sitting there dreaming about something else. But if I can get this, you can get it. I'm up here to take all your excuses away. If I can get it, you can get it. Let's look at this together. First of all, he says in verse 24, there are 77-year periods determined upon thy people, the holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, or the question is it the holy of holies, or is it the holy one? It doesn't matter. Because this is Ezekiel's temple, it's during the kingdom age, and when you go into Ezekiel's temple in the kingdom age, there is no holy of, there's a holy place, but there's no Ark of the Covenant. Messiah himself is in there, so it's both the same thing. This is about the inauguration of the kingdom. So 490 years are determined by God, determined. And in that 490-year period, the issue of sin, transgression, iniquity is going to be settled. In that 490-year period, he says here, everlasting righteousness is going to be brought in. There's going to be the sealing up of vision and prophecy. All the word of God is going to be fulfilled. No more prophets speak. All the prophets have said are going to be fulfilled. And the most holy one in the most holy place are going to be anointed. The kingdom's going to be inaugurated. Daniel, everything you've been praying about. He's been on his knees. He's been fasting. He's been praying about the Jewish people, about Jerusalem, about the sanctuary. The angel comes and says, okay, Dan, here's the plan. That goes together, doesn't it? Dan, plan. I like that. Here's how it goes. 490 years have been set aside in God's time clock for all of these things to be ushered in. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand. There's something that I want you to come to terms with. Now, look, this is not about the church. This is about thy people, thy holy city. This is about Israel and Jerusalem. Don't let anybody tell you God's done with his people. Romans chapter 11, Paul says, God forbid. He still has a plan for his ancient people. What's important about all of this to you and I is the 70th week, the last 7-year period that is yet unfulfilled, is relative to the Jew. It's relative to Jerusalem. You have to understand that. And if God's promises to his ancient people are not to be counted on, how do we know his promises to us are good? He's called the God of Israel over 203 times in the Bible. The word Israel is mentioned over 2,400 times in the Bible, more than the word Christ or Messiah or Jesus. And people want to erase all of that because of a predisposition instead of an honest reading of Scripture. It's in regards to Israel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Okay, let's start there. When was the command to restore and build Jerusalem? Isaac Asimov, who was an avid evolutionist, who hated the scripture, who always wanted to prove the Bible wrong, took this particular verse and started with one of the commandments given in the book of Ezra and said, see, this doesn't work out. Here's the figures, and Messiah didn't come. Well, he didn't read the verse. You have to know English, not just math. It says, restore and build Jerusalem, not the temple. That's important because in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, Cyrus gives a command to restore the temple and build the temple. In Ezra chapter 6, a second commandment is given by Darius the second to restore and build the temple, not the city of Jerusalem. Artaxerxes in Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 to 26, gives a commandment about the restoration of the temple services, not the city. It isn't until you come to Nehemiah chapter 2 that there's a specific commandment given relative to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And that is Nehemiah chapter 2. It says in the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus, history, you don't need me, secular history tells us he took the throne in 465 B.C., so we know it's 445 then, in this 20th year, and it says in the first day of the month, that's March 14th, 445 B.C. Now look, if you want to tear it apart, the most accepted work is by Sir Robert Anderson, who was the head of Scotland Yard for a number of years. He broke all of this down. He was knighted by the royalty in England for the book that he did. It's called The Coming Prince, and he gives all of the figures here. Everybody agrees on March 14th, 445 B.C., that that's when the commandment went forth to restore and build Jerusalem. The question is, now what do you do from there? Because it says here in verse 25, and he just tells us that to know, therefore, to understand, that from the time that commandment goes forward to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, this is very specific, Nagib, the prince, the royalty, the Messiah, shall be, first of all, 7 weeks, that's 49 years, 7 times 7 years is 49 years, and then 62 weeks, that's 62 That's 434 years. So if you put the 49 and the 434, you have 483 years. Everybody with me there? Because I could do that, and I just got out of high school. So you should be able to do that. Okay. Here's the interesting thing about it. From the time he gave the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, in fact, it was a 49-year period till the walls were completed. That's why that first part is broken off and described that way. Then from there onward to the coming of the Messiah is another 62 times 7-year periods, which is 434 years. So from the time the commandment went forth to the time that Messiah is going to come is 483 years. Now, what do we do with that? That's the question. That leaves one 7-year period that would bring us to the 490. There's a 7-year period left. Right now, we're dealing with 483 years. What Sir Robert Anderson does is he breaks them down into 360-day years. He said the Jew had a 360-day year. And every so many years, they added a month so they could keep their feasts, which were lunar feasts, in the season they needed to be in. Islam works on a 360-day year, but has not added a month, so Ramadan, their holidays, migrate around the calendar as time goes on long enough. So he goes through all of the figures there, and he comes up, the 483 years, you multiply that out times 360 days, you add in the months, you come out with 173,880 days. So if you take March 14th, you're all doing this, I know, in your mind, 445 BC, and you add 173,880 days, you come out to April 26, 32 AD, the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The day. The day. It tells us this. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Palm Sunday, everybody's crying, Hosanna. He's weeping. And he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least, in this thy day, the things that belong to your peace. He said to Jerusalem, to the crowds, if you'd have only known what day this is. From the time the commandment goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, to the day, if you'd have only known. But now these things are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round about, keep thee in on every side, Titus, Vespasian, and the Roman legions, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Very important. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus holds them accountable to understand the prophetic word. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now look, I'm going to be honest. There are other scholars who have taken March 14th, 445 BC. They multiplied it out a different way, and they try to say it comes to the day that Jesus came to his baptism in the River Jordan with John the Baptist. Not that that's any less remarkable, okay? That still has to blow your mind. I like Sir Robert Anderson's bent on it. That would be my bent on it. You're free to go home with your paper and your pencil and your abacus, unless you work on a computer, and figure all of this out for yourself. It's very exacting. It's very remarkable. And Jesus said, it's because you didn't know this day that's been set aside for you. And he holds them accountable, as I'm sure he holds us accountable, to understand the prophetic word. He said of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you say in the morning, hey, the sky is red and lowering. You say the night before, sky is red, red sky in morning, sailor take warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. He said, you can discern the signs of the sky, of weather, but you can't discern the signs of the times, you hypocrites. Jesus asks us to be aware of the prophetic horizon, the scenario that's around us. In fact, as Jesus specifically spoke about the days we live in, he said, I've told you these things ahead of time so that when you see them, you will know that I am at the very door. Now, verse 25, know this. From the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild, 483 years until the coming of the Messiah, The first 49 years, the wall is going to be built again in troublous times. But after the next 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off. And Christ came into Jerusalem Palm Sunday weeping. And within a week, he had been crucified. And then he does something very strange. He says this, "And the people of a prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." So the question is, what people destroyed the city and the sanctuary? Well, he told us back in Luke 19, they're going to surround you, they're going to do this. We know it was Titus Vespasian. I think it was the 5th, 10th, and 12th Roman legions. It was three Roman legions he had with him then. Surrounded the city for a year and a half, lay siege. Over 1 million people died in the process. I forget how many were carried off. It was so horrendous with plague and with disease and cannibalism that Titus Vespasian actually lifted his head to the sky, who was not a believer, and said, "God, don't hold me accountable for this." He had given strict instructions to preserve the temple. Roman soldiers that were drunk threw a lit torch into the temple. It started the fire. The last bastion of Judaism was held up there because of how big the temple was and the walls. It started a fire. And because of the intricacy of the gold and the jewels in the temple, as it burned, it turned into an oven and it melted all of the gold down. Well, the Roman soldiers pried every stone off of another because they scraped the gold out from between the stones. There was no mortar. That was the spoil of war. That was theirs. So their reward came as they tore every. And you go there. I've been many times to Jerusalem in the Cheesemakers Valley, the valley right next to the Temple Mount. You can still see those huge stones that were thrown down. They've left them there as they've excavated, bearing mute testimony to the accuracy of God's word. Exactly as it says here. So our question is, who are the people that shall destroy the city and the sanctuary? We know those were the Romans. It was the Roman Empire. And it says, a prince of that people that is yet to come, he says, is going to confirm, verse 27, a covenant with many. We know from chapter 2 in Daniel the reemergence of the Roman Empire in the last days. Certainly that's the European Union. Believe me, it's happening in front of our eyes. We know from chapter 7, 10 regions working with that last world governing power, and out of them arises one tyrant who will rule the world. That's the prince that shall come out of the revived Roman, called the Antichrist, called many names. Look, you have to understand where we stand today, how tenuous America is economically in this world. Even the drug trade in this world, which is the second source of income on earth, illegal drugs, is doing business in euros now. They no longer want American $100 bills. That speaks volumes. When we bombed Afghanistan and took out their stockpiles of poppies and heroin, the Medellin family in South America had a party. Because normally Afghanistan supplies all of Europe with heroin. They supply all of North America with heroin. Well, with Afghanistan out of the picture, they doubled their price and had the world market. And they learned then the euro is the way to go. Iran this spring is threatening to open an oil bourse, a market, they'll be bidding on oil, Iranian oil, but they said we will only accept euros. They're doing that deliberately because it will flood America. Our currency will be coming back here by the truckload and it'll devalue the dollar, and they love to drive us into the ground. We're standing in a very precarious place. Look in verse 27. And he, antecedent grammatical structure, Hebrew, has to go back to the prince that shall come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7-year period, that last 7-year period. In the midst of that 7-year period, he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And then there's going to be a flooding and overspreading of abominations and so forth until there's a consummation of this whole picture. Listen, he, this one, this someone coming to the fore out of Europe, evidently, he will confirm a 7-year treaty with the world and with the nation of Israel, guaranteeing peace in the Middle East. Listen, as you go through Scripture, you hear the tribulation, the great tribulation. You hear 42 months, 1,260 days, a time, time and a half a time. You hear all of these are all coming from these verses in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, when you see the desolation of abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetop not come down and take their stuff. If you're in the field, don't go back. Jesus said, when you see the desolation of abomination, he made reference to this verse right here, spoken of by Daniel the prophet as something that was still future in his day. He was talking about the last days. All of those timings have their basis here. And what it's telling us is, in the very last days, a world leader will arise and he will finally sign a 7-year treaty guaranteeing peace in the Middle East. And from the day that treaty is signed, it will be 7 360-day years till Christ returns to earth. In Israel will receive him as Messiah. The world will receive him coming on a white horse as a man of peace. He will have a mouth speaking great things. He's GQ. He's handsome. He's innocent. He's the answer to the world's problems. Only thing is, the world starts to unravel under his leadership. And in the midst of it, he goes to Jerusalem and proclaims himself to be God. And he makes the sanctuary that has been rebuilt where there's oblation and sacrifice, he makes it desolate. Here's the question. How far away is that? Very important to us. How far away is it for the need of a world political figure to come up with an answer for the problems in the Middle East? How pressing is that as we sit here today? It's important for you and I to understand, because that 7-year period is not relative to the church. It's relative to this thy people Israel and to Jerusalem. When that 7-year period begins, we are out of here. The church is gone for that to happen. Don't clap, please. Are you treating your wife like you believe that's right around the corner? Are you treating your husband that way? As you raise your kids, I hear people in this church stand in line to get their kids NSYNC tickets, 50-cent tickets. What are you thinking about? They're on loan. You're going to give an account for them in the not-too-distant future. They're not yours. And you're not here to be their buddy. You're here to be their mom and dad. And you're here to say, this is the book that we live by. Because when I stand in front of Almighty God, this is how I'm going to give an account. How does it relate to your life if you're taking money under the table? How does it relate to your life if you live in bitterness and hatred? We're clapping because we believe, yeah, look, don't get me wrong. I'm clapping too. I got my own problems and I can't wait till he comes. Okay? Please don't get me wrong. But there's a challenge with this. There's a challenge always through Scripture when it comes to prophecy, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be living like we believe that it should produce something in our character. Because let me tell you this. We are standing on the edge of a tinderbox. Everyone I talk to tells me from this March to next September is the only window the world will have to stop Iran from possessing a nuclear weapon. There is a window. This week in Iran, the head cleric who stands next to their president made a fatwa, a religious pronouncement this week, that it is acceptable to Allah for Islam to use nuclear weapons against their enemies. This week it was in the news. And that Israel needs to be wiped off the face of the map. You know that Israel is not going to sit idly by and allow them to possess a nuclear weapon. That is foolishness. The question is, what will they do? Terrorist states don't stockpile weapons. They use them when they get them. If they can set off a nuclear device in New York City and break our back financially, they would do it in a second and care less about the millions of people that might die. They know they'd never win in an all-out nuclear exchange. But what our government has watched them doing recently is they're testing high-altitude detonations in the Caspian Sea. They have freighters there, and they're shooting Scud missiles up 300 kilometers high, and they're detonating weapons high in the atmosphere because they know one thing they can do is a high-altitude detonation over the United States with a 10-megaton weapon. The electromagnetic pulse would shut down our electricity for months, if not years. In the fraction of a second, we would be back in the 19th century. Now, I'm sure the government's hardened things. I mean, if I know that, they know that. They're smarter than I am. And we would probably do the same thing everywhere. Everybody'd be back with a horse and a cart and a bow and an arrow. Maybe when the Bible talks about those things, that's exactly what it means. But everybody I hear from says there is a window this year for the United States and Israel in a joint effort to take out those nuclear facilities. Will it happen? I don't know. I think if we pray and if we repent and we ask God for mercy, we could have a window. Iran could see the pressure and say to Russia, okay, you develop the U-235, you do all of that and ship it to us, which they can convert at some point anyway. But, you know, we might see that forestalled. We might buy a window. But I guarantee you this. There's only two things ahead of us. It's R&R, and that's not rest and relaxation. That's revival or rapture. There's no other sense in being on this earth at this point in time. Either God's going to grant a great ingathering in Philadelphia and on the eastern seaboard and in this world, an awakening. The cause of Christ going forth may be almost like the wall being built in troublous times. A rebuilding of the foundation of our historic Christian faith and many lives being touched. Either that or we're out of here. I'm just selfish enough to be happy either way. Are you ready? In the last 6 months, the United States, and this evening I'll read the statistics, has shipped to Israel several hundred 2,000-pound bombs, 1,000-pound bombs, and 500-pound bombs that are ground-penetrating, that are made specifically to go at depths some hundreds of feet. New technology under the ground to take out underground installations. And those who have observed it said, this is preparation for war. We're on the edge. The world is going to be shaken. We know from Ezekiel, Iran, Russia, Turkey, North Africa, invading Israel, destroyed on the mountain. How close are we to that? How close are we to that? Look in the faces of your children today and thank God for them. Tell your wife and your parents that you love them today. Get on your knees before the end of this day and thank God for the blessings that He showers upon us day after day after day. Thank God there's clean water coming out of the tap in your house. And you can open the refrigerator and look at a refrigerator full of food and say there's nothing to eat. You'd open a closet full of clothes and say, there's nothing to wear. Thank the Lord for the bounty we have enjoyed. But our world will change. And for this last 7-year period to begin, the 70th week out of the 70 weeks, it precludes the church. It's relative to Israel, to Jerusalem, to God's ancient people, not to you and I. How close are we? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, these things can be so familiar to us that we gloss over them, Lord. Many of us having looked at these things for years. Lord, we can all think of someone in our family. I can, Lord. Friends, relatives that are still not saved. Give us the open doors, Lord, please, in this urgent time. Father, bring us to our knees, Lord. We are so slow to pray, Father, to spend a half hour alone in your presence. An hour. Lord, that we might pray for our government, our leaders, for this world, for revival, for peace in Jerusalem, your return. And Lord, let revival begin here, Lord. Let it begin in my heart, Father, in my life, in our church, Lord. Let it begin here, Lord. Lord, if there's a window, if there's a reprieve, Lord, don't let us remain the way we are. Ignite us, Lord. Set us on fire, Lord. Fill our hearts afresh with your Spirit, Lord. And let the love of Christ pour out of this place, Lord, like the river flows from the temple in Ezekiel. We pray, Father, and believe that as we ask these things for Jesus' name and for his glory, that we agree, Lord, with heaven. And in his name we pray. Amen.